And we're going to go now into our doctrinal period. Our lesson for this morning is from the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. The scriptures begin on page 6 in your bulletin. And the title of the lesson this morning is A Personal Sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 read as follows. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Last week, as we looked at this particular lesson, we defined the concept of a sacrifice. We see in the 22nd chapter of Genesis that Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac as a test of Abraham's allegiance to God. The sacrifice of Isaac is not an atonement for Abraham's sin, nor is the sacrifice of Isaac a punishment for Isaac's sin, nor is the sacrifice of Isaac one of the ceremonial sacrifices given in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, given as part of the law of God, nor is the sacrifice of Isaac in fulfillment of a vow made by Abraham, as was the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter in the 11th chapter of Judges. The sacrifice of Isaac has no other significance than to prove to God and to Abraham that Abraham's allegiance to God is Abraham's greatest allegiance. God's call for the sacrifice of Isaac demonstrates our role in our relationship with God. All that we have, including those people and things to which we have become most attached, actually belong to God, and he can and may require that we return his property to him at a moment's notice. As much as I love my son, and as much as I have invested in him, he is not mine, nor is he a citizen of my kingdom, but of the kingdom of heaven. I did not die for my son, but Jesus Christ died for him, and as such has bought him with a price. Now, there's a myth circulating in our secular culture and in our religious culture that it is God's primary concern that we live materially prosperous lives. God does not want us to feel pain, and that God sent Jesus to make provisions for us to enjoy whatever material pleasures that we want. Nothing could be further from the truth. Matthew chapter 16 through 21 through 26 relates the incident of Jesus introducing his disciples to the concept of his impending death, burial, and resurrection. And it reads as follows. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And although proof texts can be found in the Bible that appear to indicate that God will give material rewards to those who follow Jesus while they live on the planet Earth, all of those proof texts should be read in the context of Matthew 16, 21 through 26. We can rely on God's comfort as long as we are prepared to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Keep in mind, however, that having God's comfort is not necessarily the same thing as having creature comforts, cars, cash, Caribbean cruises, or cottages in the country. Look for a moment at Acts chapter 7 as the Holy Spirit describes the events that transpire after Stephen preaches to the Sanhedrin court. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60 says this, "And when they had heard these things," that being the preaching of Stephen, "they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him," that being Stephen, "with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned, and as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, Stephen had God's comfort and died in peace, even though he died from being stoned. We can tell this because his death is described as falling asleep, even though he died because they were breaking his bones with rocks. The potential of physical agony did not deter Stephen from making the argument that God sent him to the Sanhedrin court to make. Somebody had to try to persuade the Jewish leaders of the fact that Jesus was the Christ, and so Stephen did so, becoming the first disciple to attempt this persuasion and die in the attempt. If we read through the remainder of the book of Acts and the history of the New Testament church, we will find that many have given their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ. Christianity is a religion that was spread by the shedding of the blood of those who believed in Jesus Christ. To understand the tremendous price paid by those who have given their lives on the mission field all over the world during the history of Christianity, and also who continue to do so in this present day, the idea of name it and claim it is an obscene and demonic doctrine that seeks to rob the church of relevance and deflect the church's missionary call of the spread of the gospel to every creature. The whole idea of the self-aggrandizing miracle ministries of today is the same idea that the devil spread to the woman in the garden, that is, that we can be like God. Satan's real objective is to deceive us into thinking that we have power with God that we do not have, so that when we try to demonstrate the power and fail, we will try to lose our faith in God. Now, there is an example of this kind of thinking in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 through 16 says this, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The seven sons of Sceva could certainly call on the names of both Jesus and Paul, but they were not in the plan of God to cast out demons. Now, we may be able, with God's permission and power, to do miraculous work in the course of spreading the gospel, but we ought not to presume that simply by calling on the name of Jesus that we are like God. The idea is just as demonic and untrue today as it was on that day in the garden generations ago. We are in danger of being seduced by the dark side if we yield to our own will and presume the power of God, as did the seven sons of Sceva. Now, the concept that Jesus gave us of taking up the cross is another way of saying that we should yield to the will of God, as Jesus makes clear in the Gethsemane incident in Mark 14:35-36, which says, "And he," that being Jesus, "went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 makes it clear. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are not your own, but you were bought with the price of the blood of Jesus on the cross. That which you do for God, you do by the power of God. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:1-2 tells us that we are called to sacrifice, as was Abraham. We are not called to make the blood sacrifice of the Old Testament, but we are called to make living sacrifices of ourselves, as did Jesus Christ. We are called to give ourselves spirit, soul, body, and possessions. Now, what is the practical meaning of sacrifice in today's society? Excuse me. Sacrifice is giving up our comfort for the benefit of others. When I think about sacrifice, I think about my dad. For years, Dad was the person who got up after we went to bed at 10 o'clock in the evening, worked all night and all day, came home at 5 in the afternoon and had to sleep quickly in the evening because 10 o'clock was coming again and his routine would have to start all over. Dad rode the bus to work because Mom had to have the car in case something happened to me or one of my brothers. Dad did not preach at church. As a matter of fact, he did not go to church because he had a job on the weekend as well as the two he held during the week. He counted it a blessing to live in a place where there was a radio station that played religious programs all day on Sunday. He told us that his church was on the radio. Finally, as we began to get older, he started to make enough money at his primary job that he didn't need his other two jobs, so we saw him at home and at church. He was glad when we went off to college and was able to do some traveling with Mom that they wanted to do. Unfortunately, while my youngest brother was in college, he developed a mental condition that kept him for the next 20 years in and out of Mom's house and a mental institution. Dad had very little peace during these years, having the primary responsibility for the care of a grown man who would stop taking his medication and he might go crazy at any time. Tragically, my younger brother was hit by a car during one of his mental episodes and killed. And just a few years after my brother's death, my mother began to develop the symptoms of her current condition, Alzheimer's disease. Dad has gone from sacrificing for his children to sacrificing to help take care of his mentally ill son to sacrificing to take care of his wife with Alzheimer's disease. In every stage of life, Dad has had to be the one to sacrifice himself to give up his personal comfort for the benefit of someone else. Christians, we are not called to sacrifice for the whole world, but to sacrifice in our local situation. Those who sacrifice themselves do so where they are. You may not be able to solve the problems of the world, but you should be able to do something where you are. The story is told of the young girl who lived on the beach. She would walk out in the morning and see starfish that had been stranded on the beach by the receding tide, lying in the morning sun, beginning to dehydrate. The girl would walk up and down the beach for a certain period every day, throwing the starfish back into the ocean. One day, a man watched her doing her morning routine. He walked up to her and said, "You might as well quit what you're doing. This beach is long and there are many starfish on the beach. You can't save them all. As a matter of fact, there are starfish washing up on beaches all over the world. You are only saving a few starfish on this one beach. What you are doing really doesn't make any difference at all." She replied as she threw a starfish into the ocean, "It makes a difference to that one." We need to sacrifice locally because we can't fix the problem of AIDS in Africa. We can, however, try to persuade our sons and daughters, their friends, their acquaintances, and those with whom we come in contact to avoid the risky and immoral behaviors that cause AIDS to be transmitted and teach them the word of God so that they can be informed, insightful, and intelligent when faced with temptations to out-of-wedlock sexuality, substance abuse, and other negative aspects of our culture. We need to sacrifice locally because we cannot change the 70% illegitimacy rate in the black community. We can, however, try to persuade our sons and daughters, their friends, their acquaintances, and those with whom we come into contact to avoid the risky and immoral behaviors that doom children to dysfunction and poverty because of not being born into a loving, committed, two-parent family. We need to sacrifice locally because we cannot fix the problem of poverty. We can, however, spend time teaching the next generation the skills needed to live productive lives, support families, and raise the standard of living for the next generation. We can participate in adult literacy programs to help those who did not take the opportunity to acquire an education when they are of school age to effectively utilize a second chance. We can mentor children who do not have an effective support system and encourage them to get their education, giving them encouragement and guidance to break the generational curse of poverty under which they are. We can try to persuade couples having marital troubles to stay together for the sake of their children, that their children will not fall into poverty, as do many of the children who are victims of divorce. We need to sacrifice locally because we cannot preach the gospel all over the world. We can, however, try to inform people here in town with whom we have influence, as well as those we're able to draw into our concentric circle of contact. Sacrifice is local. Sacrifice is daily. Sacrifice means starting where you are, using what you have, and doing what you can. Sacrifice is making yourself available to those who need help. Interestingly enough, we can only help people where they are. And to help those who really need help sometimes requires that we put ourselves in unsavory positions and sacrifice ourselves. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this: "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this passage of Scripture makes it clear that God did not wait for us to get better on our own before he decided to help us. Jesus Christ was persecuted and crucified by the very individual that he came to help. Jesus did not come to die for the deserving, but to sacrifice himself for sinners. God calls us to sacrifice ourselves for those who do not appreciate us as well as for those who do. It should be obvious to us, but we often overlook the fact that we can only help people who need help, because if they didn't need help, we couldn't help them. Jesus was faced with some of those who were thought not to be good enough citizens in his day. Matthew gives us an account of the situation in his chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. As it happened, as Jesus sat down at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus says he desires mercy and not sacrifice, Jesus is talking about not desiring the ceremonial sacrifices with which the Pharisees were familiar. Jesus calls us to a much different sacrifice, that being the sacrifice of ourselves. Let us help those who need help and recognize that although they have contributed to their own problems, they need our help anyway. If they had not contributed to their own problems, they probably would not have problems for which they need help. Now, let us, as we are ending this lesson on the sacrifice of Isaac, let us look briefly at the sacrifice of Isaac. Reading through the passage is interesting because of the lack of dialogue. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 18 says this: "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wooden altar in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham does not discuss the situation with God. As a matter of fact, there's no dialogue between God and Abraham at all. There's a three-day journey to the mountain on which the sacrifice is to be made, but there's no dialogue during the journey. Finally, when they reach the mountain, Abraham instructs the two attendants to wait at the base of the mountain for them to return. Again, there's no dialogue between the attendants and Abraham. Isaac is given the wood to carry, while Abraham carries the fire pot to light the sacrifice. Isaac notices the lack of the animal for the sacrifice and asks Abraham about it. Now, I'm reminded of the trips that we used to take to visit my grandfather on those rare Sundays the day I could get off from work. The drive from Chicago to Taylorville, Illinois, where grandfather was a pastor, was about 350 miles. Dad would get us up at 5 a.m., put us in his car, and drive till we got to grandfather's house in time for church. Everyone except me would go back to sleep when they got in the car, but I loved to sit in the front seat next to Dad and look out of the dark windows. Dad, I would ask, where are we going? Dad would always give me his favorite reply, you are going where the car goes. Dad was letting me know that he was in charge and all I had to do was sit still and ride. Abraham answered Isaac like Dad answered me. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Isaac, God is in charge. You just go along with the program. Now, the only other dialogue in the passage is the command of the angel stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Now, you might think that such a momentous event in the life of the nation of Israel would be discussed more, but it is not. According to the record, Abraham did not question God, discuss the situation with Sarah, or ask his servants what he should do. Everyone involved with the story just did what they were supposed to do without negotiation, debate, or discussion. Hebrews 11:17-19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up the only begotten son, whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Hebrews tells us that Abraham trusted God. He concluded God would handle the situation, that God would raise Isaac from the dead if need be. We need to be aware of the fact that God certainly has power to conquer, to change, or to control our circumstances. And if God does neither one of the three, God intends for us to continue contributing and celebrating in our circumstance, for it is clear that God is alert, aware, and able to handle it. Can God get you to keep his commandments without negotiation, debate, or discussion? Do you have the faith to present your body as a living sacrifice? Go where the saved leads. Help those who are put before you. Spread the gospel where you are. If you can answer yes to those two questions, you are a mature Christian. Consider your situation and answer those questions in your mind, and you will have completed our lesson for today. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the example of Abraham. We thank you, Lord, that you are still calling for sacrifices in this day. I thank you, Lord, that you're not calling for sacrifice our children, but that you are calling for us to sacrifice ourselves, our lives, to commit ourselves to your program, to help those in need to try to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would help what I've said here today and what I've shown to sink deep into the hearts of those who have listened, that we might all understand and grow from the sharing of your word and from the illumination of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for all that are in the house today. And we ask you to give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place on the dangerous highway. Keep them safe and sound on their way back home and bring them back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for just another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the traveling mercies on this highway, brought us from short distances and from long ones, and made possible us to be here this morning. We had enough intelligence this morning when we got up to put on our clothes and come out to the house of prayer, that the bed that we slept on is not our cooler board and the seat in which we're not our winding sheet, but that you reached out this morning and touched us with your finger of love and opened our eyes and called us awake and made our golden moments hold on just a little while longer. And we want to thank you. Now, Lord, we're praying for Sister Betty Allen and her family. I ask you, Lord, that you would look at many and varied situations. We have many of the names of our loved ones on our list and she's not here today, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you just lend her situation. You give her the blessing that you know that she stands in need of. Give her help with the grandchildren and help her, Lord, with her own children. They might to a saving knowledge of you. They might come to themselves and even as did the prodigal son in far country, come to confess their sins to the Father. Lord, we pray for all that are in her family. We help them today. We're praying for Sister Betty Kakuna. We ask that you would help her to recover. For mom and dad in Chicago, that you would give dad the strength that he needs on a daily to take care of mom, and that you would give mom lucidity of mind that she might be able, Lord, to thank him for the things that he has done for her. Lord, we're praying for Paul, and asking that you would give him favor in the sight of those with whom he does business. When he goes to make a presentation, Lord, help those who are listening to receive what he says favorably, Lord, and help them to buy his products, and we ask, Lord, that he would be on time and keep his business going. We give for it, Lord. We're praying, Lord, also for Sister Frankie Davis, Mother Frankie Davis, her brother, who has had an injury. We ask that you would bless that family as well. Lord, we're praying for Sarah, being down in Grand Rapids, as she is making her way to Oklahoma trying to recover from a second serious accident, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her physical, but we also ask you, Lord, to give her peace of mind. Give that peace that passes all understanding. Keep her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Help some there to be able to talk to her about the Lord, and to make it plain to her that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we're praying for Sister Grace Pendleton this morning, and we need, Lord, that you would certainly help her to recover emotionally from the loss of her daughter, Lord. And we ask you that you would give her comfort in bereavement, give her that strength that only you can give, that you would help her physically as she endeavors to recover from a stroke that she has had. Bless her, Lord, in all that she is doing. We pray for Mary, Lord, down in Atlanta for two sons. We ask you to bless that family. Help Michael to find a job and give Anthony and his wife comfort as they go through the process with their stillborn son. Help them to conceive again and to venture into the world. And we ask, Lord, to bless Mary's business and help her to be bright and creative, Lord, as to try to write the life of those who are around her. We pray for Eduardo Rodriguez, Lord, who's in Pennsylvania, and we ask you to make his stay short and bring him back to his family as quickly as he can. We pray as he can, Lord. Pray for Sasha Suni, Lord, and we ask you to help that young girl as she tries to recover from her physical condition. Give her father the strength, Lord, and give him the mind that he may go and attend to his daughter on a daily basis. Help him, Lord, and help that family, Lord, to be able to deal with the cars that they have dealt. We're praying for Janelle, Lord, today. We're asking that you would continue to help her to recover her knee, and we'll get back, Lord, even as it was before it was injured. Just give her the strength in those knees that she might be able to enjoy her young life and walk around and do all the things that she has planned to do. Still in prayer from Swanson, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless her, Lord. In her physical condition, you know the best she stands in need of, and we ask you to provide that blessing for her through our risen glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. Praying for the television station and for the prison ministry in this time, Lord. We ask you, Lord, you would help us to be able to reach to some man, boy, or girl that does not know you in the part of their hands, and to say something to them, Lord, that make them come crying. What must I do to save? Now, Lord, we're praying for Ann Jones. Lord, we're praying for Brian Hinnard and Eric Betts and Brian Hayes, Lord. And we're praying for all those who are overseas anywhere, serving our country, keeping us safe.
were asking to tell them that you would go and stand by them, would take those times fall down and not be able to do it. When they get ready to shoot the gun, let the gun blow up in their hands or fall out. Let the bullets not fly in an accurate direction. Just safeguard them, Lord, in all that they do and bring them back to us safely. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy and for your grace. We pray, Lord, for all that are in the house today, Lord. We thank you for those who have come to visit today, and we thank you for those who come as regular attenders, Lord. And we ask you that you would just put your arms of protection around us. Keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Guard us and bring us back to the appointed place at the appointed time. Now, Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We take this every week because Jesus said to do this as often as we could, as we would, in remembrance of him. Regardless of what we do and what we say, if it were not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, all that we do and say would be in vain. He had not come, bled, and died that our sins be forgiven. All of the good work that we might do to improve the world would find themselves in vain. For there is judgment coming, and Jesus Christ has come to make a way that we might not have to reap the penalty of our error. We may not have to die because of our sin, because he sacrificed himself and died in our place. That's the important thing that we can remember of everything that's been said and done today, is to remember wherever we go that Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. So we have the sacrament of remembrance that we might remember him. For one day when I was lost, he died up on the cross. Keeping him in mind, let us eat and drink.